We pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us and all creatures. You have given us our bodies and souls, our eyes and members, our reason and all our senses, and still preserve them. You richly and daily provide us with home and family and property and goods and all that we need to support this body and life. That you protect us from all danger, guard and keep us from all evil, and all this purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness within us. We thank you that you have even used the trials and afflictions of our past year to benefit us. And even though we can't always see that benefit, we trust that your word is true. And we ask now for your blessing upon the coming year, that most of all we would continue to serve you and abide by your truth. Your word is truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, so tonight we're going to focus on that one little phrase in the gospel lesson that Jesus, that the name given to the Son of Mary was Jesus. We want to look at the power of that name and how important it is and ought to be for us in our day-to-day lives. Now, so you have been given the name of Jesus. You have been given that name not only to forgive you all your sins, but also to help you in your day-to-day life, and even to overcome the afflictions sent to you by Satan and his demons. So I'm going to focus tonight a little bit on the subject of demons. And it's a very interesting one, and it should encourage us to flee somewhere, and the where we can flee is to the name of Jesus. So I'm going to give us a little brief summary of demons starting in the Old Testament. It's kind of interesting. In the Old Testament, we are told that there are realities behind the false gods and idols of other religions. And those realities happen to be demons. In other words, when people would bow down to these idols and false gods, they were really bowing down to and worshiping demons. And these demons, they established these whole religions, and they took on the names like Baal and Asherah and Chemosh and Moloch and others. And these demons, in the forms of these false gods, very often brought many people down to the depths of sin. It was horrible. We see this especially in the area of sexual immorality and perversion, and even to the point where these people in their religions were sacrificing their children to these gods, child sacrifice. We also read, for example, in the book of Daniel that some of these demons became princes in some form or another over various countries and nations like Persia and Greece. And we may wonder if this sort of thing continues to happen today. Well, it does. I think a good example of this would be like the country of India, where over 90% of the people there are Hindu. And what are they worshiping? Well, they have their choice of something like 300 million gods to worship. And behind these gods are, in actuality, demons. If you've ever been to a Hindu temple or Buddhist temple or something like that, it's kind of an eerie feeling, and probably very similar to what St. Paul experienced when he went into the city of Athens, and he was very distressed because of all the idols in the town. He could sense this demonic presence, you might say. Paul also tells us that false teachings about marriage can be ascribed to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. And James, in his letter, tells us that bitter envy and selfish ambition are earthly and unspiritual and demonic. I've shared with you before that very often these days when missionaries go to a country where the gospel has not been introduced before, or it's been a long time since the gospel has been there, there's a lot of demonic activity, and you could even say that demonic possession is almost at epidemic rates in those countries. St. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that nothing's changed. when it comes to demons and their activity. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, what about our society, our post-Christian society? Well, we can see very clearly demonic activity. And keep in mind, demonic activity doesn't mean something that is something necessarily where a person is possessed, but just their influence and their power over individuals and societies. When we think of our society today, we can see things very similar to what was going on in those other countries where demons were very influential, including child sacrifice, the killing of children. We can see the sexual immorality and perversion that's taking place today that is so common, marriage being redefined. And we can often be hesitant to state obvious truths today, namely that people are either male or female. This is all quite insane, this age in which we live, but perhaps more accurately, we would call it demonic. In fact, I believe this is the only way that these things can rightly be explained in our society today. They are, in fact, demonic. And so the point is that Satan and his demons are not just off in some little corner doing their work, but they are very, very influential and powerful today in all of the world, including our own society, which used to be more of a Christian society. And so what do we do? Well, there are many things you can and ought to do. You ought to continue to come here to receive the gospel in word and sacrament. You ought to meditate on the word of God, make it a regular habit. Encourage one another. But tonight I want to focus on the name of Jesus. That name alone is a great comfort to us. And the word Jesus literally means Jehovah or Yahweh saves. And that, of course, means that he saves you from your sins. And this was mentioned very clearly to Joseph when the angel came to him to explain to him what was going on with his betrothed wife. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And that's what has been done for you in your baptism. It's done for you when you are absolved here. It's done for you when you come to the Lord's Supper. And those things will continue to absolve you and forgive you of all your sins. But the name of Jesus is not limited to forgiveness of sins. It does more. Psalm 124, which we say in one of our liturgies, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Or Psalm 116, the ropes of death were wrapped around me, and the torments of Sheol overcame me. I encountered trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Lord, you rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Jesus himself commands us to use his name. Three chapters in a row in the Gospel of John, he brings this up to us. So, chapter 14, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In chapter 17, Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I don't know if you caught that last phrase there, but very clearly, the name of Jesus protects us from the evil one, from Satan and all demons. So even though we live in a world and society where demonic activity is evident because of all that we see going on. We have this great comfort in the name of Jesus. His name saves you from your sins, and his name protects you and delivers you from trouble, from enemies, and from demons and Satan. So if you're looking for a great New Year's resolution to make, I would recommend using the name of Jesus more often. Use it often. That one with that name was born not just to forgive you all your sins, and they have been forgiven, but that name is also there to protect you and deliver you. It is to be a name that is in your heart and a name that is on your lips. A good example of this is in the small catechism where Luther has the morning and evening prayers. You find it on page 36 in the front part of the hymnary. But Luther, I'll just take the evening prayer as an example. He begins by saying this: in the evening when you go to bed, you shall make the sign of the cross, and I know some of you do and some of you don't, and that's fine. It's a good idea, and Luther recommended it. And then he says, and you shall say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So you begin with the name, by stating the name of the triune God. And then he says, follow this with the creed and the Lord's Prayer, and then he has a suggested evening prayer that many of you probably have memorized. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. And God will hear that prayer, and he will honor that prayer, because it is a prayer in the name of Jesus. So we are poor, forgiven sinners, but we have this great privilege of calling on the name and using the name of Jesus. And the only reason it works is because it's not our name, but it's the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.